All right. Well, good morning. I appreciate you taking the time to tune in and to find us somehow online. This is a unique day for us. It's a unique time in our nation's history and the history of our church, even, to be able to try to put together an Easter service and post it online. That seems so bizarre. I'm sure 145 years ago when the church started, nobody would ever thought this day would have happened. But we're grateful for God's faithfulness to us. Our people have been resilient and have tried to persevere and worked hard to make this opportunity possible for us. And so I wanted to share what the Lord had been laying on my heart this week and in preparation for today and for Easter Sunday. And so I've entitled the message, A Message Worth Sharing. And I went back to where we had been in our series, which was in 1 Corinthians, and I wanted to go back there. I had been thinking this is where we would land at Easter time, and so I found my place back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul kind of gets to the end of this letter to them, and he begins to encourage them about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, one of the most extended chapters of this letter is found right here. And so as I think about these last few weeks, man, we have dealt with the falling out of all that comes with this global pandemic. Our leaders are constantly trying to communicate messages to us. They're sending it to us on TV screens and radio stations and social media posts and emails and all these things trying to give us details about how to live in these trying times. And so these guidelines are problematic because they change on a daily basis. I mean, one day we think we're in compliance and we're obeying the rules, and the next day we find out we've been violating the rules. And these mixed messages to the churches and to our people are frustrating and they're confusing. But in the midst of all of that, even God is speaking, I believe, and that is that there's a biblical message that's been given to us, and it's a message that'll never change. And it's the good news message of the gospel. And it stays the same. It doesn't matter if it's a time of peace or if it's a time of trial. It's always true and trustworthy. It's trustworthy during emergencies, and it's also trustworthy during times of normalcy. And so as we rejoice in the hope of the resurrection this morning, I want to turn our attention to the message of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes these words. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. And if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep, or they've passed away. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all of the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." And may God add a blessing to the reading and the study of his word this morning. I believe that as we consider what Paul is teaching today, he takes the gospel and he puts it in a nutshell, and he says there in verses 3 and 4, here's the brunt of the message that I've been teaching. Here's what I've been trying to communicate to you from day one, what you heard from me and you received from me and you believed on it. And Paul said, here's the gospel message, and it doesn't change. It didn't change whether he wrote it to the Galatians or to the Ephesians or to the Corinthians or whoever would hear it. It didn't matter if he was sharing it with intellectuals there at Athens or if he was sharing it with folks there in other cities and places that he traveled to. He shared the same message, that there was one named Christ, and this one died for sin, and he was buried, and he rose again. And as we read other of Paul's letters, he'll remind us that he's coming again as well. And I'd say to us today, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and we would rejoice even in that. Maybe we're that generation that will see it. But Paul gives us, at least in these few verses, some actions, I think, that he wants us to take regarding this message. What do we do with this gospel message in times like this? Well, I would say, first of all, he wants us to act by doing this, by communicating the message of the gospel. This is clearly what Paul had been doing and what he had been teaching the Corinthians. He wanted us to communicate the message of the gospel. if you look back in verses 1, 2, and 3, you'll see this, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Then he says, secondly, he said, "I preached to you the gospel." And then you go down into verse 2, and he says, "You've been saved by this message, and you hold fast this message which I preached to you." And then in verse 3, he says, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." And so at least in three occasions, Paul uses three different terms to remind the Corinthians through the language of their day that he has done something with this message. He didn't keep it to himself. He made it clear that he had received it, but he also made it clear that he had delivered the message. And folks, I tell you, we're living in a day and time today that people are longing to hear some words of hope. They're longing to hear some words of encouragement. There are some folks that are frustrated. There are some Christians that are hurting. And folks, I believe that they need to hear the message of the gospel, the good news story of the gospel. Paul uses these terms. He says, first of all, "I declare to you." Then he says, "I preach to you." And then he says, "I delivered it to you." Each of them a shade of meaning different, but all of them with the same idea. I have communicated the gospel message clearly. To declare means to make known or to help them to recognize it. And so maybe there was a time where they didn't fully understand it. So Paul says, "I've declared it to you." Remember when he came to Corinth, these folks were coming out of pagan backgrounds. They were coming from temple worship and idol worship. And he says, "But remember, I unapologetically declared it to you, and I helped you to recognize the truth of the gospel." And then he says, "I preached it to you," which means to bring good news. That word in the original language is the term that means to announce glad tidings. It means to proclaim a message. And man, we need preachers today that'll preach the good news. Yeah, maybe there's lots of brothers today like me that are struggling because you're preaching to empty pews, or you're preaching to drive-in services, or you're preaching and recording and posting it from your bedroom or whatever it might be. And these are not the normal days, but we still need to preach the message, amen, of the gospel. We still need to proclaim it. It's good news. And man, it's been good news since the day we first heard about it, and it's good news until the Lord Jesus Christ returns as well. And then he says, in verse 3, "I delivered it to you." It means to report. It means to hand over. "I have placed it in your care." And I think this is a significant term Paul uses, because Paul's saying, listen, here's the message, but now not only did I declare it, not only did I help you to line up with it, not only did I proclaim it and announce this is great news for you, but now I've delivered it to you. I've given it to you. The expectation is what? That you would do something with it as well. That you wouldn't hoard this message. You wouldn't just keep it just for you. But that you too would now follow my example. That you would proclaim it. That you would communicate it. And that's what our world needs today as well. And then Paul says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." The term there, first of all, it points out the idea of meaning first in rank. First of importance. Some of your Bible translations will say that. I believe the New American Standard says it was of first importance that I gave you this message. And what Paul is saying is that I've taught you many things, but none were more important than the truth of the gospel. And so Paul says here, I must communicate this message. The gospel message must rank higher than any other message we'll ever share. The gospel message is more important than the messages we've been getting every day about the coronavirus. Amen? The message of the gospel is about dealing with a much deeper issue, which is the sin issue. Folks, we're all going to die of something. Amen? Unless the Lord Jesus comes back first. And the issue is, are you prepared in that regard? Not your physical life, but your spiritual life. The gospel message answers this question. It deals with this reality. Paul would say that we have been saved from our sins because Christ would die in our place, and he rose again, assuring us victory over death. He says here, this is a message that he had received, and he says, when I received it, I was clearly understanding I had to communicate it. Paul received this most likely there on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9 tells the story. First of all, Paul tells it numerous places. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and following, the story tells it about how Paul got saved there on the road to Damascus. And Jesus meets him there, literally knocks him off his horse, gets his attention. Paul is blinded by the light of Christ. That scripture declares that they had a conversation, and he begins to understand who Christ is. And then he begins to want to go out and preach the gospel. That's what happens when folks get saved. They don't get over it. And Paul said, I got to go tell somebody. Well, as you can imagine, this one who had been persecuting the church now wasn't really welcomed among the apostles. And the scripture says in Acts 9, 26 and following that Barnabas comes along and brings him to the apostles and says, hey, I'm going to stand with this guy. I'm going to encourage this guy. This is a man who is truly a follower of Christ. Verse 27, it says, Barnabas took him and brought him, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had, talking of Jesus, Jesus had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Well, I'd say to you, the good news was just too good to keep to yourself. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul thought to himself, listen, if God can take me from being a persecutor of the gospel to being a proclaimer of the gospel, then man, I've got to go tell somebody. If God can help me to stop denying the work of Christ, and here I am declaring Jesus as Christ, the Lord of all, he says, I'm going to do that. And so Paul was doing that, and the apostles begin to welcome him in. And Paul says, I have received this message, and first of all, I had to tell it to you, the Corinthian church. I'd ask you today, have you ever trusted in Christ to save you from your sin? Have you ever had that experience like Paul? Maybe not as dramatic, maybe not light from the heavens above shining in the room, but maybe in that personal moment where you've acknowledged that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you're not perfect and you don't have it all together. He didn't need you that way. He'll bring you in and he'll forgive your sin and cleanse you and make you holy and righteous and change you. And are you a follower of Christ now? Have you ever made that decision? And if you have, then you've got the greatest story ever. And Paul would say to you, you need to communicate this message of the gospel. Paul says, I preached it, I delivered it, I declared it. I think any other word I can think of, Paul would say, but I'm just telling you, you got to tell somebody. People are often going to be open at this time to talk about this message, and they want you to communicate to them the truth. I pray that God would use us as a church sort of scattered right now, a church that's not gathering as it once did, and that is painful for us, but I think that pain is a good thing. I think that the painfulness of it all is a reminder of how precious it is for the saints to gather together. And so as it hurts me and it grieves my heart to say, I just can't go and gather all the folks together at church and meet like we normally do. But folks, while we're scattered, we ought to be busy about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ and communicating this truth to a lost and a dying world. We ought to have the courage and pray that God would give us courage today at Easter time to share the message of what this season and time is all about. So first of all, we must communicate the message of the gospel. Secondly, I'd say to us, let's consider the message of the gospel. Not just go out here and tell the story, but actually think through, what does this message mean? What is the weight of this message? If you look back at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. He says, and that he, talking about, verse 3 rather, I'm sorry. He said, I've delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Paul says here, here's the message that I delivered. Out of all the things I could have told you, the thing of first importance, of highest rank, was that you need to understand that Christ died for our sins. Now, as we consider that, what does that mean? Roll those words around in your mind. Are these just phrases that we've taken for granted? What does it mean? I began this week to consider this from several different angles. First of all, I began to consider the title of Christ, the title of our Savior. Then I considered the sacrifice of our Savior as it's described in verse 3. And then I considered the work of our Savior as we see it in the text. And so I want to encourage you in those categories to think through, what does this mean? Well, first of all, let's consider his title. The Bible says in verse 3, it uses the title, it says that Christ died for our sins. Now that's very specific. That doesn't mean that John Owens died for your sin, or some other preacher or famous person died for your sin, or a noble person for that matter. No, it says specifically in this person that Paul was writing about was a title. And that title was the word Christ. In the Greek, that means the anointed one or the anointed. It was a Greek rendering of the concept from the Old Testament of Messiah. The earliest apostles would understand that when they saw Jesus, Christ was not his last name, all right? That was his title. He was saying he is Jesus the Christ. He is Jesus the anointed. He is Jesus, this one that we physically held and touched and seen and ministered with. This Jesus is the one that fulfills everything from the Old Testament scriptures about him. He is the Messiah of the Old Testament. He's the messianic psalm fulfillment in all the psalms. He is the suffering servant from Isaiah's accounts of who he is. He is this one. And the earliest church members, these earliest apostles, would understand and consider who Jesus was. Paul was being very specific because he was saying, this is who I'm asking you to believe in. Not just some random religious figure. There were plenty of those in the day of Paul. But he's asking them to believe specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, I'd say to you today, your salvation will only come when it's placed and your faith is placed in this one, Jesus Christ. We understand and consider, I believe, his title. He's not just a good moral teacher. He's not just some good example to follow. He's not just a prophet of old. He's not just a man. He's not just a healer. He's more than all of those things as well. The Bible would declare, Peter's mouth would say these words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Peter, when confronted by Jesus, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, get it? The Son of the living God. Peter understood that the things that had happened surrounding Jesus' ministry and the things that he had heard and learned from him were indicators that he was the very one they had been waiting for all those years. Paul and Peter would agree on this matter. Not just Peter would acknowledge that he's the Son of a living God, but he would say he's more than that as well. His brother Andrew would even declare it more specifically. Andrew would say in John chapter 1, verse 41, that he would find his brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. The first thing that Andrew said to his brother wasn't that we found a guy who did neat things, or we found a guy who was a good example, or we found a man who seems to be really moral, we found a guy who's a teacher like we've never heard. All those things are very true. But he said, we have found specifically the Christ. And so Paul would agree with this and say, it is Christ who died for our sins. Now that's unique because that means that the Christ would be the God-man. As man, he would die. As God, he would pay the ultimate sacrifice, perfect fulfillment of everything that would please the Father. And so here Paul is making a declaration of his divinity as well as his humanity. So we consider his title, but secondly, to consider his sacrifice. The Bible says who it is Christ, but notice what he did. What is his sacrifice? It says he died. He died. Now, oftentimes we just read through this and we don't think much of it, but let me just remind you that Jesus took on human flesh. God didn't die, but the flesh died. The humanity of Christ died and hung there on a cross. He literally became fully man that he might bear the weight and the sins of this world. It was there that his sacrifice would cover our sins. Paul, in another place in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5, would write these words. He says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, that word means while we were continually in the act of sinning, we never stopped. And as a matter of fact, most of us never do. It says that in the midst of our sin, Christ died for us. The title and then the sacrifice died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5, 8 and 9. And so Paul makes the case that, yes, here's the ultimate sacrifice, that God, in demonstration of his grace and his love and his mercy, would allow his only begotten Son to offer the ultimate sacrifice and die in our place for our sin. Now, why is that significant? Well, Paul is writing in a time where the people even then were beginning to question the validity of the resurrection. There were some who would say, well, maybe Jesus didn't really die and resurrect. Maybe he just disappeared. He just went off to another country. He just left the scene. He became less publicly known. Maybe that's what they mean. And then Jesus sort of reappears on the scene. He never really died. He just showed back up. And then that way people would say, well, he resurrected. That's the resurrection. And it was just sort of a hoax in some sense to give the church a crutch to lean on. But Paul is making the case very early on that in his message, in his preaching of the gospel, that wherever he went, wherever he would preach this message, he says, first of all, understand, Jesus the Christ died. He physically died. His death was not accidental. His death was not surprising, but it had been planned from the counsel of the Godhead from before time began as the means by which God would use to forgive sin and to justify sinners. Peter would preach it this way in the Pentecost sermon of Acts chapter 2. Peter would speak in this regard towards Christ. He said of him, Jesus, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken him by lawless hands. You have crucified him and put him to death. But God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that he should be held by them. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. So Peter would say, yes, absolutely, Jesus died. He was delivered over to the hands of sinful men, the very ones who declare crucify him there during the Passion Week. And yet Peter said, you thought you had him down, but nothing can hold him back. Death and the pains of death could not contain the king. So we see his title, we consider that, we see that it's Christ specifically who has sacrificed, died, and then we see his work. Why? Why did he die? Well, the Bible says here, for our sin. That's the work of the cross. This is what Jesus was attempting to accomplish. The word for sin there means to miss the mark, and notice it's in the plural because our sins are many, but his work is sufficient to cover them all. And we rejoice in that good news this morning. Part of this message of the gospel, Paul is saying, is to sinful people to understand that you've never done too much or gone too far. You can never exceed the length and the reach of the goodness and the grace of God towards you. He says it was for our sins. The implication here is that there was a substitutionary atonement that was taking place. There was the fact that sin could not be forgiven without the shedding of blood. There'd be no remission. And so Christ would be that ultimate sacrifice who would pay this price. Let me just remind you that Jesus did not die for some of my sin, but he died for all of my sins. And may we also be reminded that he didn't just die for the sins of a select few, but he died for the sins of the whole world. There's never been a sin committed, past, present, or future, that Jesus' shed blood has not covered there at his work on the cross. Friend, the reality is that our sins have been dealt with. He has taken our place. And yet the response from the church and the response from the lost man would be to submit to Christ as Lord and to have him be the Lord of their lives, having forgiven their sin, to confess that to him and to repent of their sin and to find in him the hope that he offers today. Listen, as Paul would say here in the text, he says, this was all done, verse 3, according to the scriptures. Now in Paul's day, he's referencing the scriptures there as it was of the Old Testament. But I'd say to you, even in our day, it's fair enough to say that the New Testament scriptures are very much the scriptures. And so Paul was just limited in the expanse of the scriptures that he had. But what we find is that the New Testament scriptures line up with the Old Testament scriptures, and they're saying the same thing. For example, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 verse 12 tells us that he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And he bore the sin of many. He bore the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Isaiah would say of the suffering servant, clearly pointing to Christ, the Messiah. And then there it would be in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, that John the Baptist himself would say of Jesus when he was coming towards him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so John agrees with this. Isaiah agrees with this. And here Paul agrees with this. He says, Christ has died for our sin. Old Testament, New Testament, voice after voice after voice agreeing that Jesus died for our sin. You understand the universal symbol of Christianity is the cross. No matter where you go in this world, if you're to show a cross, it's a reminder of the Christian faith. There are other symbols of Christianity, clearly. There's the sign of the fish and things like that that people might vaguely have a connection to Christianity. But I'm telling you, wherever you go, if you show them the cross, they understand that that's a reminder of Christianity and the Christian faith. And so, friends, I say to you today, it points out the fact at the cross that as we symbolize our faith by this event, it's a reminder that Christ has died there for our sin. Our sin required a sacrifice to be made. Some would look to the cross in that day and they would see their enemy hanging there. Some at the foot of Jesus' cross might look up and say, there's a rebel hanging there. He didn't play by the rules. Some would look at the cross and say, well, there's just another man hanging there among another group of thieves. And that's all they saw at the cross. But I don't know about you, but for those of us who believe, we see the Savior hanging there, the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb, the hope of glory, the only begotten Son who lives to offer eternal life to those of us who trust in Him. And so, friend, we ought to not only communicate the message of the gospel, we ought to consider the weight of what happened there at the cross. We ought to consider the weight of the cross. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there in verses 1 and 2, let me show you what happened to the Corinthians when they started listening and when they started considering. Paul would give at least three responses that they made. He says here, I've declared to you the gospel which I preached. He says, which you have received. Secondly, he said, in which you stand. In verse 2, he says, by which you are saved. Here's what Paul says to them. He says, I preached this message to you over and over again, and you received it. You accepted it. You took that message to be true. And then you stood on that truth, which means there in the text, it means to have stability, to give you a foundation. And then he says, and because of that, you were saved. You have been rescued. And that's how they responded to this wonderful message. Have you responded to the message of the cross? Have you considered its truth? Have you considered its implications? How has its truth affected you today? Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin? The Bible says He died for them. Have you ever asked Him to forgive you? Have you ever said, Lord, would you just receive me as I am? Not trying to clean myself up. I just want to come and accept you as my Savior and then learn what it means to walk with you. Have you received this message? Do you stand in this gospel message? Do you let that be the foundation of your life? Have you been saved by this message yet? Are you still considering it? And friend, I challenge you today to stop wasting time because we don't know how much time we have. And I'd ask you today to believe on the message of the cross. Well, we ought to communicate this message and we ought to consider this message. But finally, let me just say this. I believe we ought to celebrate the message of the cross. The message of the gospel is something worthy of our celebration. Look at verse 4. Paul says, and that Jesus not only had died for our sins according to the Scriptures, but verse 4 says, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was buried, the Bible says. John's gospel tells it. Many other gospel accounts remind us of this. But in John chapter 19, the story tells us that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the one who had come to Jesus by night there in John chapter 3, they come to Pilate, and they ask for permission to receive Jesus' body and to bury it. These men prepare His body for burial before the evening, and there they lay Him in a tomb in the garden there located near the place of the crucifixion. The Scripture tells us in Matthew's account, chapter 27, that they would place a stone there at the entrance to the tomb, and there the Romans would place a guard there. Pilate would say, go out and do the best you can to keep these men from coming. Matthew 27, verses 65 and 66. Make sure you do the best you can to keep them from coming and taking away the body, lest they declare He is risen from the dead. Listen, even Pilate knew the message of the gospel. Even Pilate had heard it. Even he had considered it. Even he knew what Jesus had predicted would happen. As a matter of fact, if you were to read the gospel accounts, he had predicted numerous times he'd rise again. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31. In Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Three times in three chapters, Jesus says, I will be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I'll be betrayed. He words it a few different ways. And then finally he says, and on the third day, I'll rise again. Three times in the gospel accounts of Mark, he makes the declaration that the grave will not hold the king. And there it is that even Pilate had heard the reference. Pilate had heard these words. The various religious leaders knew what was going on. And they said, Lord, the worst thing could happen would be for this guy to come back from the dead because he'd proved to all his followers that he was who he claimed to be. Friend, I tell you today, one of the most important historical facts, I think, that is in human history is that Jesus literally, bodily, rose from the grave. And no rock would hold Him in, and no guard could hold Him back. But the Bible declares that Jesus would rise again. And Paul says, this is the content of my sermon. This is the content of my message, that on the third day he rose according to the scriptures. Well, guess what scriptures Paul was thinking of? He's thinking of the declaration of Jesus himself. He knew that Jesus would rise again. Paul testified Jesus was alive. But it wasn't just Paul's testimony, it was a testimony of others. The remaining portion of this scripture passage tells us of numerous people that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. It says he appeared there in verses 5 and following to Cephas. That's Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 brethren at once. He appeared to James. That would be his half-brother. He appeared to all the apostles. He appeared to Paul himself. And Paul says person after person after person saw the resurrected Christ. And I'm here to tell you that the New Testament church thrived based on the testimony and the witness to the resurrection that these people provided. Paul says here that there's at least 500 people he appeared to at one time. And he says most of those are still alive at the present. Some have fallen asleep. Some have passed on by the time of Paul's writing. What's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, if you don't believe me, go ask them. They're still sitting around. They've seen it. Go see if they testify differently. Go see if they'll tell a different story than what I've told. Man, we can't even get 500 Baptists to agree on the color of carpet in the church, much less the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here he says, go ask them. Every one of them's going to tell you the same thing. Paul says, I'm not hiding these people from you. He says, go talk to these apostles. And let me just say that the critics, even in our day, are always going to cast doubt on the truth of the resurrection. But one of the most powerful facts about the reality of the resurrection is the transformed lives of these early church believers. How do you take a guy like Peter, who would go from hiding behind locked doors, a guy who would deny the Lord face to face when put on the spot? How do you take a guy like that and get Peter all the way over to the book of Acts, where he's one of the boldest proclaimers of the gospel ever to be known? How do you take men like Paul, who would go from being persecutors of the church to being proclaimers of the gospel? How do you have this such a transition? How do you go from wanting to destroy the church to wanting the church to thrive? How does that happen? I believe because these men saw the resurrected Lord with their own eyes. They talked with him. They had conversations with him. And the resurrection of Christ so radically changed their lives that they could never live like they had once lived before. You see, friends, a powerful, powerful testimony. These men are in agreement that Jesus was worthy and was enough. They went from being dejected and cowardly to being bold and courageous. And the most reasonable explanation to me is they really saw Jesus alive. And they bear that testimony to us today. They're reliable and credible witnesses, and it fueled their faith and it changed their life. And I pray for you today that you would settle this matter in your heart if you've never done it before. That you would communicate the message of the gospel. That you would, there, as it were, would consider the message of what Christ has done. But that also you'd celebrate the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, in heaven, I bet you Peter's still celebrating the message that he heard. I believe Paul is celebrating this message. I believe that the others who had seen the resurrected Christ are celebrating this message. James, the half-brother of Jesus, as he would lead the Jerusalem church through his generation, he celebrated the fact that Jesus was not dead, but he was alive. Maybe you come to Easter this year and you say, man, this is great news, preacher. It's really great news, but it's almost too good to be true. Because you'd say, preacher, you don't know me. You don't understand how bad off I am. You don't understand the kind of person I've been. You don't know the life that I've lived. You don't know the kind of company that I've kept. You don't know the things that Jesus could never forgive me for. Well, the good news is you're in great company. That's how Paul felt about it too. If you were to continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, pick it up in verse 9 even, Paul says these words. He says, for I'm the least of the apostles. He says, and I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle. He says, because I persecuted the church of God. He says this in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Paul, as he writes these words to the Corinthians, and he could almost understand their arguments on the way, saying, preacher Paul, you don't know me. Paul, Jesus can't forgive me. Paul said, listen, if he can forgive me, one who would persecute his church, one who literally wanted to destroy the church, He says, I'm the least of all, but listen, he forgave me, and it's by his grace that I am who I am today. And friend, I tell you, as a young man who got saved when he was 15 years old and in a little country church because somebody preached the gospel to me, they communicated that gospel, and I considered that message, and I began to understand what Jesus did for me. I have never gotten over that, and now I celebrate the resurrection. Every Sunday at New Bethel is a celebration of the resurrection. Every Sunday is a reminder, fresh and new, that Jesus is alive. God's grace doesn't know limits. And no matter how far you've gone, I believe his grace can reach out to you today. And I pray this Easter you'll trust him and you'll believe in him to be your Savior. Would you admit to him that you're a sinner in need of salvation and say, I'm tired of trying to figure this out on my own. But today, Jesus, I want you to save me from my sin. Oh, it's no special words, no magic words. There's no 20 verses to memorize. It's simply a confession of the heart. And trust me, you don't need a preacher to tell you how to do that. We know what it's like to be under the stress and the guilt and shame of sin. But we also know what it's like to be forgiven. And I pray that you'd be forgiven today, that you trust in Christ this morning. For the believers today, may we commit our ways to the Lord at times like this. The church needs to stand strong and stand with courage and have a message of hope. And there's no greater message of hope than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that God will bless you this Easter, bless your family this season of the year. I pray for our church family and for those who may see our time of worship today. I pray it'd be an inspiration to you as well. I want to pray for us at this time. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the good news message of the gospel. Oh, there's no greater message. There's no message of higher importance or of higher rank. And like the Apostle Paul today, may we, the church, communicate clearly. May we deliver it. May we preach it. May we proclaim it. May we declare it to those who need to hear it. Some of us need to be hearing it fresh today in our own hearts, be reminded of what Christ has done. May we consider this message. May we understand the weight of what it meant for the perfect, spotless sacrifice to take away the sins of not the world in general, but in my place particularly. And for that, Lord, I say thank you. And then, Lord, may we celebrate today the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you're not in a tomb somewhere, but you've been raised and you're seated at the right hand of God the Father, ready to receive your church on home. Lord, when that time is ready, and God, we rejoice. And so, Lord, as we live in these days in which we are, these days of cultural chaos, days in which people are stressed out and frustrated, God, I pray that the hope of the resurrection will get them through. The reminder that death is not the end for the church. It's only the beginning of life eternal with you. Lord, I pray that someone today would get saved. I pray that someone today would make the decision to submit their lives to Christ, to just yield, to stop fighting, and just to yield to him as Lord of all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.